The following program is sponsored by House of Prayer.
Welcome to God's Heritage, the Women's Hour. I am Natalie Diaz. Thank you for joining us. This broadcast is dedicated to Moriah Michae Dennis. Tonight, we'll begin studying the book of Nehemiah. This book is about one man with a burden for his country and people. Nehemiah broke away from a life of status and luxury to take a journey to the waste places of what used to be a holy nation that the world envied. God had been the glory and the beauty thereof, but the glory had departed. All that was left were heaps of rubbish. As he beheld the ruins alone in the night, as he stood there, he said to himself, "I have to do this." Though Nehemiah rebuilt a physical wall, the wall represented God's blessing and protection, which had been torn down because the people of that nation said they wanted the gods of the heathen. Let our nation never forget God, but let us always trust in God. So here we are, 2025. A new era is dawning for America. Wherefore, it seems fitting to begin this broadcast with our national anthem.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, all the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave? Oh, the land of the free and the home of the brave.
How can we forget that all nations belong to God, and that we as Christians are individually responsible to lead our lives in that way which pleases Him, regardless of where we find ourselves geographically. This is for our own good and the good of our nations. Now more than ever, wherever we may find ourselves, let us turn our hearts back to God in contrition and repentance. Peradventure, we'll find favor, and He will restore us. As we open the sacred record to the book of Nehemiah, immediately he identifies himself as the author. He wasted no time. He proceeds to explain the turning point in his life.
The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem.
Every faithful soul comes to this place where the heart is shattered and we realize how little we have really given to God, how good we have it, how much we've taken for granted, and how selfish we've been. It is at this point where we can choose to yield to God's will or to turn away and continue in the life of relative comfort and ease. This does not imply we must all pursue some great religious undertaking. Achievements do not amount to anything with God at all. What we're trying to convey here is that we must allow the times of brokenness to lead us to give God our best.
Back in 2011, I started having problems with what I thought was acid reflux. It got so bad that I couldn't eat. There was so much pain and pressure, and even times it felt like I just couldn't even breathe. So I went to the doctors, test after test. I had no relief. Years went by, and I was finally diagnosed with an autoimmune disease called scleroderma. It's the internal form that hardens the tissues in your major organs, and it causes them not to work properly. It almost always begins by attacking the esophagus first. So by the time I was finally diagnosed, I had lost close to 50 pounds, and they told me there was no cure. Basically, it just amounted to a slow death sentence. But nothing is impossible for God. There was a cure in the heavens. A prayer was made, and before I knew it, I was eating again. All of my symptoms, they faded away, and the weight that I had lost, it slowly began to return. And even my blood tests came back normal, which is unheard of. There is a true God who answers prayers, cares for us, and loves us. And I love him too.
Nehemiah was a man called to do what he did. It was engraved in his bones and in his blood. If he didn't do it, the old wall you see in Jerusalem would not be there today. Maybe even Jerusalem wouldn't be there today. There are very few men who are called to lead a whole generation of people to a transition point in history. Very, very few. These men and women who are born for such a time are divinely placed and appointed to high places. They carry the weight of the world upon their shoulders. They are not your average Joe. You see, there is such a thing as predestination, but that's not referring to you and I. We all, including them, have a choice to make in regards to our eternal destiny. As for these individuals, whether they know it or not, they are chosen from the womb to fulfill what God wants to accomplish in history. To such, the Bible tells them what is required of them in the last words of King David.
Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 3.
There is only one who is truly and undoubtedly qualified to do this. Even David said his house was not so with God in verse 5. Still, the requirement doesn't change because past and current rulers chose not to meet the standard. Beware, absolute power corrupts absolutely. No one can handle unlimited power and resources beside God. All others have, do, and will fail. Eventually, they sell out integrity and become oppressors. This is no doubt why America is structured the way it is, to prevent tyranny and to prevent the dissolution of our religious freedom. King David had to experience a hard fall and a serious wake-up call, which were the mercies of God to keep him humble and to keep him from evil. God knows that the things we value and appreciate the most are the ones we had to work hard for and had to fight for. Those things that are given to us, we seem to take for granted. According to scripture and history, the pattern is very clear. The generations that do not know the blood, sweat, and tears that provided them with the comforts they enjoy seem to be the ones that take things for granted and regress. Yes, regress. Though they consider it advancement, they regress to a state of lawlessness and end up incurring the judgment of God. It seems to be a vicious cycle with humanity. We have to make the right choices now. So here we are, at another turning point in the history of humanity. One man cannot do it all. Each of us must do our part in the rebuilding of this spiritual wall if we are to have a future. I want to stop here and listen to the testimony of the parents of a little one who almost didn't make it. Her story is asking all of us to make the right decisions so she can have a future.
On October 11, 2022, my husband and I found out that we were pregnant with our first baby. We were both very shocked. A few months later, we found out we were having a little girl, and I was very happy. On the afternoon of February 10, 2023, 4 months before her due date, a sister and I were delivering boxes of food, and I started experiencing some back pain. But I thought it was normal given the fact that I was 5 months pregnant. I asked the sister for us to stop so I can use the restroom, and while using the restroom, my water broke, and I began to bleed profusely. I called my pastor's wife and my husband to let them know what was happening.
My wife called me when I was getting ready for work that morning, and when she called me, I was nervous, but I went to go drive to meet her, and while on the way, I called my pastor, Pastor Schmicka, and he actually met us there with another minister. We decided to call an ambulance, and my wife was transferred to a nearby hospital. And while on the way, my pastor had our church pray for us because it was right during a noon prayer meeting.
When I arrived at the hospital, they were able to hear my daughter's heartbeat. She was alive by the grace of God. I was told by the nurse that I had lost 50% of my placenta, that they were going to try to keep my daughter inside of me as long as they could. But that wasn't the case. No longer did they set me up in my room, that my daughter's heart rate dropped very low and I had to undergo an emergency C-section. My daughter was born at 3:15, weighing 430 grams. Her name, we named her Phoebe Elizabeth Faye, Phoebe meaning purity, and we named her Faye after our pastor's wife, who had been there for us throughout the pregnancy and throughout our walk with God.
She was born with a condition called esophageal atresia, which on top of all of the other problems of being born extremely early, was a condition where her stomach did not connect to her mouth. They said it was a condition that required surgery that hospital couldn't perform. So they transferred us to another hospital about an hour and a half away. When we got to that hospital, they found out that the condition had disappeared by the grace of God after prayer was made. And they told us that she was going to need many surgeries throughout the course of her stay, and she never got one in the entire 7 months. During that time, it was a time where a lot of love was shown to us, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the realities of God were shared with us. Even though we knew that God was real, but just seeing in action the love of the brethren, the prayers that were given to us, people came to visit us every week. People gave us monetary donations. People gave us food. I mean, like, not just small things. I mean, we got good food, not just the bare minimum, but we got, like, we were taken care of the entire time.
Our pastor and his wife came every Wednesday. They would spend time with us, pray with us. One thing that really touched me was when they first saw my daughter. They didn't seem taken back by how bad she looked. Here was this little girl, very bruised up from the C-section, wires all over her, an IV in her head, very skinny. But when they saw her, they talked to her like a perfectly healthy baby. I remember when we left the hospital, my pastor telling us, "If you call me and tell me that this kid is dead, I won't believe you."
It's a blessing to be in a church where people can really come together and pray, where we really believe in prayer. But prayer really is the saving grace that we have. The doctors, they didn't have it, even though they thought they had the answer. They didn't know that there was people praying behind them to strengthen their hands. And we're very thankful for that. We're thankful for those that really cared for us. We're thankful for those that really loved us. And if anybody's going through this situation, we encourage you to pray, to ask God to help you, and to find praying people, because those are the people that are going to get you through the hard times.
There is a prayer that prevails, but we must meet God's requirements if we would prevail in prayer. Prayer is more than an emotional release. Prayer is talking to God. It's not always loud. You can direct your thoughts toward Him. You can whisper your need and your deepest secrets to the one who already knows, but wants you to confess them and to make your request known. There are things we cannot talk to anyone about. Those are the things we can talk to God about. Prayer is also humility. It is standing at our highest height and realizing our undoneness and the higher nature of God. It is then, when we are on our knees, that we can conclude, "I need God in my life." Once He comes into our life, then we can become His hand outstretched.
My name is Mary Ann Escobar. I grew up in the Philippines, and I'm thankful to be a part of House of Prayer, especially being a part of the nursing home or convalescent ministry. We have Saturday service with them. We sing and pray. We visit them in their rooms. It is such a blessing to pray for the ones that no one cares for and to give them joy and hope in Christ, their Savior. My prayer is also for the Filipinos to be saved like I got saved, and for them to find salvation in Christ. Thank you.
We had an opportunity to minister with the elderly people, and we were calm. There was this one incident that we went there, and as the brother was ministering different people in the room and praying with them and singing song, as we were about to leave the place, one lady had called my wife and she said, "Guys, don't forget about me." I'm right here. I can hear them, but I couldn't come out. Can you please tell them to come back and just say something with me? Just pray with me. Just sing with me. And that really touches my heart, because a lot of them people are, they don't have their family, have forgotten about them. They left them there. Once they get there, and a lot of them will testify that no one visits us, especially during the holiday season. You can see in their eyes that they were really bothered. They were really sad and depressed. But once House of Prayer go over there and we'll minister, and they'll bring joy to their heart. They will often ask us, when are you guys gonna come back? When are you guys gonna come and see us again? And there will be another time that when we will go over there, it's a bit like they were little kids that their parents is about to leave them, and they will, you can see in their eyes, and some of them will kind of like beg you, like, can you stay a little longer? I needed this. That really touches my heart, and that's what in House of Prayer taught us how to do, to love, especially those in their on their last chapter in their life.
Nehemiah began to pray for his nation with all of his broken heart, and God was entreated of him. Nehemiah's prayers included his own sins. He was not going to pretend he was faultless before the God who sees all. Throughout the book, his prayers are recorded, implying that he was a man of prayer. This is likely why the news of the desolation and degradation of his people led him to prayer. The report had affected him so much that he could not hide his sorrow. In those days, no one was supposed to look sad in the presence of the king. It was considered an insult to not be elated by his presence. Nehemiah became sore afraid when he was asked the reason for his sadness. But the king was not at all offended. The king was rather concerned about Nehemiah. Being a cupbearer was a position of dignity and trust. But to Nehemiah, it amounted to nothing as long as his godly heritage was being trampled upon. How can he keep enjoying himself when their respectable way of life had been degraded and the surrounding nations had them in derision? The king gave Nehemiah all the authority and the resources needed for his journey to rebuild the nation. As we read farther in the book, we find out how the journey proved to be very dangerous and full of opposition. Nehemiah had to travel some 900 miles with an armed escort to become the Tirshatha, or the governor of Judah. He made many economic and religious reforms. During his first term, he did not require pay because the people were not doing so well. The rulers and the nobles were enriching themselves, while the people were impoverished and totally dependent on them. Not to mention Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who hated his guts. They constantly plotted against him because he had come to seek the welfare of the nation. If that wasn't enough, one of his very helpers in the work of the wall turned out to be a traitor. Eliashib the priest had sided with Tobiah against him. Nehemiah did not know about this until he was returning to be a governor for the second time. If any man knew how to keep his head up in the face of adversity, that was Nehemiah. He would not and could not be stopped, for God was with him. Tune in next week as we continue the story of a man who was determined to rebuild his nation. We dedicate this broadcast to Moriah Michelle Dennis.